Tonight to the book of Revelation. Once again, it's all the way in the back. If you don't know where it's at, it's a pretty easy find. You can go to the back and just start flipping through the concordance. You're going to get to it soon. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's Bibles in front of you and between the hymn books. At least they're supposed to be there. If somebody took them, that means they needed it. So that's good. They can have it. So, Revelation chapter number 2. We did change something. I really did have the intention on Sunday when I said that we were going to do all 5 churches in one night. But then as I began studying, I realized that wouldn't be really a good representation of all the different letters that were written. We talked about 2 of the churches on Sunday. So this week, we're only going to hit 1. And in future weeks, we might take a couple. But this week, felt led to just do the next one. In Revelation chapter number 2, it starts with the church of Ephesus. And then we looked at the last one, the church of Laodicea. But once again, there's just so much. And these simply, it's just only 4 or 5 verses that are there, and there's just so much inside of it. I felt led to just go ahead and just do the Church of Smyrna tonight. To give you a little recap, in case you weren't here, or in case you don't remember, on Sunday, we're on throughout the summertime, on Sundays, we're taking one topic and staying with the one topic, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and even sometimes it boils over into Wednesday night. Now, it's never gone more than just 1 week, per se, until now, and then some Wednesday nights in the future weeks, we'll look at different ones. And we gave you some devotions. There's still some back there on the table if you're interested in getting any to go along with what you studied and reinforced. Even today, I believe, we talked about Smyrna, which we're going to be talking about now. And on purpose, so you have the Bible inside your house and you'll be learning and studying and just giving God a chance to work in your heart. We do that on purpose because the Bible talks about meditating on the Word of God. It talks about hiding God's Word into your heart. So you say, Pastor, you're just trying to get me to study the Bible outside of church. The answer is yes. We do that. We're not ashamed of it. We don't apologize for it. It's because it's what's best for us. So whatever's going to get our hearts and interested in the studying the Bible and studying the Word of God, you say, well, I have my own devotions. That's fine. That's great. There's nobody keeping count, nobody keeping track, nobody taking grades. But remember, as the Lord knows exactly what you're doing, the effort that you're putting in there, and we want Him to bless us. So we looked at Revelation chapter number 1. We talked about how great Jesus was. We talked about why we should care what Jesus thinks about our church. And then we began looking at the 7 different churches that is in Asia. And there's just a lot of good, interesting things in there. And we talked about all the different letters, that all the letters include a description about Jesus. All the letters talk about that He knows your works. He knows the church's works. He looks at the church and He says, I know thy works. And we mentioned, what would it be like to get a letter about our church from God saying, here's the things I like, here's the things I tolerate, here's the things I don't like. And once again, that's really convicting. At the beginning, when I first read that, I said, oh, that'd be really cool to read. I don't know if it'd be really cool to read because lots of us just don't really want truth. And we even told you to take it, even make it more personal. What if God wrote you a personal letter talking about your own life? Here's some things that I enjoy. I like what you're doing here. Here's some things I just kind of put up with. And here's some things that I do not like. And He even uses the word hate in saying, these things I hate. And what does He tell them in every single one? He says, to those that have done wrong, repent, get it right. Don't continue this way. So many times we feel like as long as we're 95% obeying, we're good. But God's looking at these churches, and these are representations of churches, and churches that did a lot of great things, like Church of Ephesus. It talked about how their work. It talked about how they labored. It talked about how they had patience. It talked about how they couldn't stand people that or would not put up with people that were bringing false doctrine in, and how they tried people to make sure that they were teaching those things. And they had so many good things. He says, nevertheless, I have something against thee. He talked about how they left their first love. And He even says, if you don't get this fixed, I'm going to remove the candlestick. I'm going to take the church. The church is no longer going to be there, at least not with the power of God. So now, and we mentioned a couple of things. First of all, we talk about these churches can be viewed prophetically. And the idea of prophetically is talking about that it represents different church ages throughout the years. Church of Ephesus would have been one that would have been up to 100 AD, 30 years after the first time they had written the book of Ephesus. And you would think it's kind of not from Pentecost to 100 AD, but they had left their first love. So this is something that happened near, that 60 to 100 AD. Now, Smyrna, we're looking at a church that's known as being the persecuted church, the martyred church. It says, if you during this time period, if you Fox's Book of Martyrs and other people would say that over 5 million people got martyred for the cause of Christ. And you're going to see the letter that's written here, the title of the message is found in verse number 10, fear none of these things. So this is a letter of encouragement. These are one of the two letters where Jesus does not say, I'm going to rebuke you about this. This is something I want you to change. It's not found in there. Doesn't mean they're perfect, because we all know there's no such thing as a perfect church. If you've been around church long enough, you know there are sometimes people who act imperfect. And if you've been around the Bible long enough, we'll know that everybody is imperfect. And so, but the church of Smyrna time period would be from AD 100 to AD 314. So what happened there? Well, around AD 313, the Edict of Tolerance by Constantine came about. And with that, that caused a lot of Christians, at least the martyrdom, to change for a while. For the Christians, not only in Smyrna, but all around the Roman Empire. So that's why they're saying this church age would have been from about 100 AD all the way up to about 314, 15, 16. It all depends on whoever thinks they're the smartest, and they try to classify it that way, but sometime around there. Another thing you can think about, that you can look at this practically. These letters are written, even though we talk about churches ages, these letters are written to literal churches during the time that John is alive and they are dealing with these things. So this is something that you can look at practically. These letters were sent to little churches and congregations that were functioning as close as the first century church. They were written to real churches. They existed in that day. They still speak to churches there. And the next thing is, you can do it practically. And the idea, it's for us. When we look at this tonight, each church is something we can learn from. Tonight, we're going to look about facing persecution. Maybe it's not the martyrdom that they faced here. Maybe that's not going to happen in Elizabeth City, at least not tonight, or probably a time why some of you are alive. But at the same time, it's something we can learn about how to deal with persecution. Then you can look at it personally. These letters speak to congregations. They're mindful of what the Lord says about their own lives. And as I mentioned on Sunday, I encourage you, hey, don't consider this as a church only, because what makes up a church is the people. It's a local group, an independent group, and it's a called out group. That's what the church is. It's a literal group of people. We make that up. So when God is writing this letter about our church and the things that he likes, the things that he says, I know thy works. He says, I see this, this, and this. These are things I want you to change. Now go repent. He also talks about being an overcomer in it. He also talks about hearing what the Spirit says and all the different letters that are there. So when we look at it, let's look at it personally. Don't just write out the thing for our church and say, well, you know what? I think God would say our church is a loving church, or I think our church is a giving church. And, you know, you might write down some of the things that you think are good. But then you say, well, I think our church could do better at outreach, or I think our church could do better with their attitudes, or I think their church could do better with, and whatever it is, you fill in the blank. Don't just do it as a church. Look inside and say, God, what is it that you would say? Something I ponder in my heart, and I think it's one of your days, your devotions is on Friday. I think as you look at all the things, you consider, what would God's letter say to me? What is it that God would want me to change in my life? And don't just write it down for yourself. He says, repent, get it right. Don't live like that. And so often people stay in their sin and they miss exactly what God's trying to do and what God wants. So let's think about the city of Smyrna for a little while. We're not talking about Smyrna, Delaware. This is out there in that area, Asia, is about 35 miles away north of Ephesus. It was a very prosperous city. Probably over 100,000 people lived in the city during John's day. It was inhabited for over 3,000 years. History does not tell us who founded Smyrna. It was destroyed by a massive earthquake just a few years before Jesus' birth, but then it was rebuilt and it thrived. It possessed a safe harbor. It was known as the Crown City because it was surrounded by hills that resembled a crown. It was also known as the Flower of Asia. And when the city chose a motto to be imprinted on their coinage, it was first in Asia in size and beauty. Several characteristics about the city made it special. It was famous for the production of myrrh. And we think about myrrh a little bit because of how it's associated with the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Myrrh is something that's known as a substance that comes from a shrub-like tree that produced a bitter gum. When the leaves of this tree are crushed, they put off a very fragrant odor. So the myrrh was used for people that smelled bad that were alive, but more importantly for those that were being embalmed for death. The word myrrh even means bitter, and it came with the association of suffering and death. And the thought here is that this city is known for this church, these people are for facing persecution, which that persecution that it talks about in verse number 9 says, I know thy works in tribulation. It literally means the persecution, the grinding out of what's going on. It was known as a beautiful and wealthy, but a very pagan city. And inside this city existed a church community. But the church community was known for facing persecution. Lord comes to them knowing this and writing this letter out for them to give them some comfort, give them some joy. They call themselves weak, but remember, when we're weak, he's strong. They say that they're poor, and I find it really interesting. Look what it says in verse number 9. I love this. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. So he says, I see you're poor, or you're poverty, but thou art rich. What do we learn about on Sunday night? The church of Laodicea that they said nothing good about, what did they say? Well, we're rich. We have no need of nothing. And you see the complete difference there. A church that is facing persecution, a church that is dealing with not the things of this world, but instead the things of this world have been taken away from them. They are poor, they're facing tribulation. And God says, no, you are rich. You have much. But those that are wealthy in the world's eyes, the church of Laodicea, they says, oh, we're rich. We have no need of nothing. And God says, you don't even see that you're poor. And so it's so open. That's why on the Sunday night, one of the parts of the things how to get right in the church of Laodicea is open your eyes. Let's take the Lord's look at this and see what he says. It's comforting these dark days. He tells them that even though they may seem poor or appear to be weak, fact is, God's there with them, and God can help them. So in a day and time when we face persecution, let's consider some of these, consider what's being said here, and there's some encouraging words here, and some encouraging things I think we could take away. So these are some encouraging things to deal with when you're facing fear or when you're facing persecution. Psalmist says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Doesn't say, if I get afraid, it's going to happen sometime. There are going to be times and days when we have fear. Now, we don't let that fear conquer us. Our faith conquers the fear to where we're not living in sin, because the Bible tells us the fear not. Over and over and over. But there is going to be situations and circumstances where it would be natural to fear. And that's what the psalmist says. What time I am afraid, it's going to happen. And when you try to do what's right, when you try to live for God, whether you're young as a child that's in school or a teenager in school, or to an adult that's trying to do what's right and a senior citizen that's trying to take a stand, there is fear that comes along with living for God. And that's what these encouraging words are. Yes, maybe we don't face the fact that they're going to put us in prison, that we're going to die for the cause of Christ, at least not yet. But with those things, but how about us? How come we're afraid sometimes to tell people about the Lord? How come sometimes we're afraid to speak up for truth? Now, we should speak the truth in love, that's for sure. But many times we are pulled away of doing what's right because we're fearful of the consequences. God, if I take that step of faith, no one's going to understand. God, if I do this, then something bad's going to happen. That taking that step of faith. So it's a smaller letter. It's probably the smallest letter out of all of them, but it might have been a smaller church. Be honest with you, it doesn't really matter the size, does it? We're still Christ's church, and whether you've got a large church or a small church, doesn't matter. I mean, does anybody really know how many people were in Ephesus on Sunday morning that year? No. Does anybody know how many were in Smyrna? No. Does God really look at that and say, that's what the key is? No. What does he judge people on? He judges them on their faithfulness. What did we learn on Sunday? The greatest attribute that a church can have, not their size, not their money, not their talents, not their abilities, it is their Christ-likeness. what they look like Christ, act like Christ, that is the thing that God looks at and say, that's something I can use. So it's a smaller letter, more than likely a smaller church because of the number of people that are in it. But he's speaking to them about being faithful. So let's look at these encouraging words, and I think that you'll take and walk away, and hopefully with this idea, I don't have to let things make me afraid. I can live for God today, and I want to be following the Lord. I don't want to do foolish things, but I can live for him. I don't have to be afraid. Look what it says in verse number 8. And the angel, remember we learned about the angel. Angel's referring to the messenger, which is referring to the pastor of the church in Smyrna, writes, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Now this is encouraging. You think about it. He says the first and the last. We saw that in chapter number 1. But look what it's saying there, which was dead and is alive. If there is people that are there that are martyrs that are getting ready to face death and they're concerned about what's going to happen to them when they die, and what more encouraging can you say? Hey, Jesus is saying, look, I was alive, I was dead. Guess what's going to happen? I came alive again. That's going to be the same thing that happens to you. It says in verse number 9, he says, I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. He doesn't say if you suffer. He says thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hear hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, as we open up your word, Lord, we need your help. Lord, how can a letter that was written a couple thousand years ago make a difference in our lives tonight? But Lord, your word is alive. It's true. And Lord, there's things we can learn from this church that you wrote to this church, and you reserved in your word for us to learn from it. And even though we may not be facing the same fearful circumstances that some of them did, Lord, we face things all the time that makes us scared. And Lord, we need your help. We need these encouraging words, and help us remind you that you see what we're going through and what is the worst thing that can happen to us. Lord, thank you for encouraging this church. Thank you for reminding us of what happens, that there will be persecution if we live for God, and how we don't have to be ashamed and we don't have to be afraid. Lord, help us tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so remember, death, as it talked about, is not the end. It's just the beginning, to be honest with you. Death is never the end of the story. There's always more to come. First thing I think you can see, and I already alluded to it in verse number 8, was if you're going to be encouraged, some encouragement things when dealing with fear, first thing is don't fear death. First thing is, he writes in this, don't be afraid to die. Why is that? And I've heard, you know, the stories when somebody points a gun at the person that's there, and if it's a pastor or a Christian, what are you going to do? You're going to threaten me with heaven? I mean, you take my life, what's the worst thing you can do to me? You know, if I leave this world, I get to go spend eternity with Jesus. I mean, what is so bad about that? There is nothing that they can take away. And so that's what, if you want to encourage about, you know, not being afraid, and some things, he's writing this to this group. And once again, during this time period, over 5 million that are known that were martyred for the cause of Christ. And if they were believers, what did they do? They closed their eyes here and they opened their eyes up in heaven. So, I mean, that's something he's saying here, is that don't be afraid of death. Look what it says at the end of verse number 11. It says, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Referring to the fact that they don't have to die again. And, you know, I think it was D.L. Moody. I know I'm not going to get it right. But D.L. Moody used to say, if you were born twice, you'll only have to die once. But if you're only born once, you're going to have to die twice. So what does that mean? If you're born again, that means you only had to face the physical death and not the spiritual death. If you're not born again, you're dying physically and spiritually. So the second death will not hurt you. And that's, it's encouraging. So if the thing is, when we're looking at what's happening in this world, and when you're facing adversity, when you're facing persecution, you're going to look at it and you say, what's one of the most encouraging things he can say? And he says it in chapter 2, verse number 8, he says, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. He's saying, yes, they might be able to take your life physically, but he's alive today. And someday you're going to be alive more than you ever knew because of the fact that he is the first fruit of the resurrection. So we understand that. So if you're looking for a way to encourage yourself, you don't have to be afraid. And that's what he's writing this to this church of Smyrna that is sitting there, and they're facing persecution. They're facing martyrdom. They're facing their life during this age and this time period. He said, look, you don't have to be afraid of death. Second thing I want you to think about is, and to me, this is just as encouraging that I don't have to be afraid of death, is that the fact that if you want to know God encouraging, God knows everything. Look what it says here in verse number 9. I know thy works and tribulations and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. So God knows everything. God knows what we should do, how we should do it. God knows what you're going through. And I think that's really cool because of the fact that he sees what you're happening. You say, well, I'm afraid because I don't know what the future holds. If I take this step of faith, I don't know what the consequences are. If God is leading you, he knows everything already. He understands it already. He sees exactly what he's going through, and he's already established a principle. I love you. I want what's best for you. I will only choose what is right for you, what is going to bring glory to me. And so when sometimes we're facing adversity, we're wondering what in the world's going on. Why is this person attacking me? Why is this person attacking me? I don't know what's going to happen to tomorrow. You don't have to be afraid because God sees what you're going through. He understands what you're going through. And yes, sometimes it did cost them their lives, but God saw it. God could change the circumstances just like that if he wanted to. And we believe in him. We trust in him. So God sees everything. So when you start becoming fearful, make sure that you understand this, that God sees everything you're going through. And it's a completely different perspective. Look what it says here. I alluded to it already. He says, I know thy works and tribulation. It says, and poverty. Now, this is not talking about the great tribulation here. This is during this church age. We believe that Christ is going to come back for his church. And then that's when the tribulation is going to happen. This is talking about a world where they are being persecuted, being ground out, just like they talked about that myrrh. It's the idea there. It's grounded out. They're just being tortured here with this tribulation, losing their lives because of Christ. But here's the perspective. And poverty, but thou art rich. And I love that phrase that everybody else in the world is saying, hey, you're poor. And even back then in this city of Smyrna was a very religious place. They had temples all around for places like Zeus and many of the other gods. And even one of the temples in Smyrna was known from going from Zeus to another one. I don't remember the name, or I probably would mispronounce it. And they had a street of gold going from Zeus's temple over to the other temple. Could you imagine what it would have been like to be a believer or a Christian in those days? They're saying, according to the world, they are poor. They people have taken away their wealth because they're Christians. And could you imagine walking near the street of gold and walking on the street of gold and what the devil is going to be saying to them, mocking them and saying, look, you're God and you have nothing. You're poor. You don't have any of these world's riches. You don't have anything that all these other people have. You're walking on gold, but you don't even have enough money for food for your family. And he would try to attack them because that's what the devil does. He tries to get inside of our fears. He tries to get us to doubt God. He tries to get us to doubt his love for us. And I'm telling you that God looks at this and he writes this letter. He says, yes, he says, poverty, which means they didn't have anything, but thou art rich. In God's eyes, they were rich. And I love that. It's not material blessings, it's spiritual. You have all the spiritual blessings from the Father. Ephesians 1:4 puts it this way, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And talks about how that we have, and I actually copied the wrong one. It must be Ephesians 1:3. It's Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Everything we have, everything that we need, we find in Christ. We have more than what this world has to offer. Yes, they may have the material blessings. And in the world's minds, in the world's eyes, they were saying, look, you're poor, you're in poverty. But in God's mind, he's saying, you are rich. You have so much more than what this world has to offer. And what do we say about the church of Laodicea? They were saying, oh, we're rich. We have need of nothing. And God looks at them and says, you are poor. You don't even realize that you're wretched and that you're naked and that you're poor. All those different things. But in their mind, everything is great. Over here, the world's telling this group that you have poverty. And God says, that's not poverty. You are rich in me. So remember that. So don't get discouraged. And when fear comes, I wish I had more. I don't know why I don't get to have the good things of this life. The good things of this life is not the material things. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. You have everything you need if you have Jesus. Everything you need comes out of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. He is sufficient and he makes it. No man in the world can say that. No one can look at that. If they don't have Christ, they are missing so much. So how do you encourage yourself? Number one, don't be afraid of death. Jesus says, I was dead and I'm alive. And now next thing is, remember, God knows everything. And the way God looks at things is different than we look at them. God looks at them in a way that, hey, he sees it the right way. You might look poor in this world, but boy, you're storing up treasures in heaven. Third thing is encourage yourself. And this way, I believe he's trying to encourage his church when they're facing these tremendous persecutions is your sufferings won't last. Your sufferings won't last. Now, sometimes, have you ever been bothered by somebody or a certain situation that seems like it has lasted and lasted, lasted, felt like it's never going to change? Yep. And here he writes this and he says, fear none of these things. Look what it says at the end of verse number 9. He says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. And they're going to be mentioning something similar to that into one of the other letters. So we're going to go over that a little bit more later. But it's talking about people that were Jews, but they have given up their religion and they had began following other religions. But look what it says in verse number 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. He says, look, you don't have to be afraid of those things to suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Doesn't water it down. He says, it's going to happen. Then he says, that you may be tried. Look what it says. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So that to me, that's interesting. You shall have tribulation for 10 days. I don't know about you, but for 10 days, I think I could pretty much put up with anything. Sometimes when you go on a diet, sometimes it's a certain length of time. And I know those fad diets are something that you lose the weight and then you gain the weight back because you didn't change your diet, didn't change your exercise. But, you know, 10 days doesn't seem long. But Pastor, you said it was years that they had been dealing with and this age was something for years. I think there's a couple of different thoughts about what the 10 things really, really mean. And I think one of the main things that the 10 things tells us is there is a limit to your trials. There is a limit to your trials. There is suffering that comes in many forms and many different people attack you and many different people say different things, but there is a limit to your trials. Think about what it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13. It's a great verse. It says, there have no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So he's saying that there's a way of escape. He's writing to this group and saying, your trials are not going to be forever. Yes, Satan's going to throw some of you in jail. And that's when it's interesting. And it's not Satan himself. The devil himself is not going to come out and take people. He's going to use people to cast some of them in jail. And they're going to be tried. And he's saying to them, I want you to be faithful. I want you to be faithful unto death. Yes, you're going to suffer. Yes, you're going to suffer at the hands of people. They face prison times. And there's 10 days. So what do those 10 days represent? I think it represents the fact that they are not that your trials are not going to be forever, but also some would believe the 10 persecutions that were suffered under the Romans. You know, what 10 persecutions? There were 10 different intense periods of persecution under 10 different Roman empires, all the way from Nero to Diocletian. I probably said that wrong, but at the same time, there was 10 different emperors there, and that it could be referred to that. But what it's saying here is that your trials are not going to last forever. And as we mentioned, I don't have to fear death because if they take away my life, I get to spend eternity with Jesus. That's what we're looking for anyway. And how many people have said that? Hey, looking forward to going to heaven, looking forward to being, and that's what we're looking for. So I don't have to fear death no matter what happens to me. If they persecute me, if they mock me, if they pull out a gun and they shoot me, okay, I get to go to heaven. And I don't have to be afraid because I know the Lord sees it all. But also, I don't have to be afraid because my trials will not last forever. He gives us a way of escape. And these are things that have happened over and over. There's different intense periods. And the Bible has told us about that. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will do what? Shall suffer persecution. Also says in Mark 13:13, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace, but in the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. It doesn't say I had to be the friend of the world. I need to be the friend of God. And if that makes me the enemy of the world, so be it. Now, we're not out there trying to make enemies, but if you live for God, you know what's going to happen? You're going to have enemies. And that's what he's saying to this group. If you live for me, you're going to face it. You're going to face this. They're going to put you in jail. It's going to cost you your life. But I want you to stay faithful. I want you to stay faithful to the end. Now, as I was studying, I came across some different things. And once again, it was from a source I think is a really credible source. They said there were some different lies that the Jews and the pagans of Smyrna made up about the Christians. And I thought this was interesting because we face suffering many times in many different forms. People say lies. And it's amazing that lies are something that hurts people. I was in discipleship today. I was talking to them, and we went across talking about the church, and we talked about how to deal with the church and how if there was a problem in the church and there was discord among, and there is a biblical way. You go to them individually, and you talk with someone, and it works. And there's that old adage that says, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is a lie. Words hurt a lot longer sometimes than a broken bone does. And that's what there was many people out there that actually they listen to some of these accusations. They accused the Christians of being cannibals because during the Lord's Supper, they would take the bread and they would call it the body of Christ. And they would take the juice and they would call it a wine and the blood. And they say, no, they're cannibals. They're over here eating people's bodies and drinking people's blood. Now, you might think that's ridiculous because we know what it represents, but that's some of the lies they made up. How crazy is that? They would have things such as called an agape feast, and their love feast was nothing more than a time of fellowship where they enjoyed one another's companies, but the pagans would say they're accusing them of sexual immorality. And it's amazing how some people will mark you and they'll lie about you. And you say, well, that's not that big a deal. No, lies hurt. You should make sure you're not the one that's persecuting the church or other people. The Christians were hated because of their beliefs and their practices often split up families. And so the accusation is you don't love families. And the Bible is completely pro-family. But there's, no, because of the fact, and you know, they talked about how there's going to be a distinction between believers and unbelievers. And Christians were accused of being anti-family. Now, how ridiculous is that? I can tell you some lies that people have said about me or about our church that are just as ridiculous. But that's how sometimes the devil works and attacks. Christians were accused of being atheists because they didn't worship all the other gods. Christians were accused of being political enemies of Rome because they didn't want to say Caesar is Lord because they only had one Lord. Over and over, people will do whatever, and the devil's good at what he does. He will get people to say lies. And sometimes people are so stubborn because what they said, they never want to recant it or they never want to take it back. Once again, you should never take back truth. You don't have to do that. You don't have to be sorrowful for truth. But at the same time, there's things that we've said sometimes that hurt other people that we need to learn to say, I'm sorry for. So that way you can have a restoration. That way you can start forgiving. That way you can have healing. And here you see the lies that these people said. But the great thing is, we're talking about it hundreds of years later. They're up in heaven with a crown or going to get a crown someday. And the lies are shown to be so untrue. It's not going to last forever. Even if they're saying lies, the light will come today. Whether here on earth or someday in eternity, it doesn't matter. He says you don't have to be afraid of the lies. You don't have to be afraid of prison. You don't have to be afraid of any of these things. He says, what I want you to do, it's found in verse number 10. He says, I want you to be faithful. Be thou faithful unto death. because that's what it was going to cost some of them, death. Now, we get discouraged when someone tells us a lie. And what do we learn about in Matthew chapter 5? You know, happy are ye. You should be blessed when people revile you. Be blessed when people attack you, because you know they've done it to other people before they did it to you. I'm not there yet. It still hurts sometimes, but at the same time, I want to live for God. And if he says this is a blessing, that I'm focused on him and that I can live for him and I can do these things, I can realize my suffering will not last forever. Sometimes it seems like it's forever, but in light of eternity, what? I don't have to be afraid, because I don't have to be afraid of death. I don't have to be afraid because God sees everything I'm going through. He could zap those people dead right now if he wanted to. It doesn't work that way. He is trying us, as he said here. He says that some of you into prison that you may be tried, and that he can get glory from these things. So remember this, your sufferings won't last forever. So when you're a little fearful, don't be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of death. You don't have to be afraid, because God's watching everything you're doing. And the third thing is, because suffering will not last forever. Next one. This is the last one. The reason why we don't have to be fearful, fear none of these things, is because you have a reward waiting for you. You have a reward waiting for you. Look what it says at the end of verse number 10. And I will give thee a crown of life. That's amazing. Look what it says at the end of verse number 11. And he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. We're not going to have to face that second death. We have a reward that's waiting for us. There's a crown of life that's given to those faithful. You're not going to be hurt in the second death. So what do? We live for it. We live for him, realizing that, yes, today may be sorrowful. Today may be discouraging. Today may be fearful, but I can live above that because I'm living for him, and I will receive a reward of the one who loves me, the one who died for me, the one who I'm supposed to live for. So I don't have to be afraid because of the fact I don't have to fear death. I don't have to be afraid because God sees everything I'm going through, and my persecutions and my troubles, they are only going to last for a little while. And I have a reward waiting for me. Now, you think about it. Some people are like, well, I'm not just working for the reward. That's fine. I get it. And I understand pressing towards the mark and the crowns. But it is a sign of what we've done and the service that we've done, that he was pleased with what we did. I see that word faithful that's found in verse number 10. Be thou faithful unto death. And I think about that word faithful. And so many times, I think in the day and time we live at, people think that's talked about dependability. And it is a portion of it. Hey, they're dependable. They're always here. And that's good. We want people to be here. We're not trying to preach people to leave, obviously. But faithful is referring to a man that is, or a woman that's full of faith. There's a difference. I've seen people that have been in church all their lives would never miss a service. And I'm thankful for their dependability. But they would never take a step of faith in their life. They just... I'm not going to live for God. I'm not going to do something that's inconvenient. I'm not going to do something that puts me out of my comfort zone. I'm not going to do something that goes against my flesh or goes against. So, but what God is looking for, he's looking for stewards that will be faithful. Yes, it's dependable, but to believe in him and trust in him and to count him as faithful, that God is not just dependable. God is going to do what's right for me. God is going to do what's best for me. God is going to be always doing those things. So as we're thinking about this, I want you to be faithful to the end. He's not saying unto death. He's saying, I'm not saying that I just want you to show up at church and then live whatever way you want. I just want you to be faithful to services. No, he wants you to be faithful to him. He wants you to trust in him. He wants you to believe in him. He wants you to say, my life is worth giving for him. And no matter whatever it is, I'm going to sit here, I'm going to live my life, and I'm going to be faithful. I'm not going to just be dependable. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be full of faith and trust God with my life. I think there's a dependent difference between being faithful and being dependable. I think those that are faithful are going to be dependable. That's part of it. But I think a man that's full of faith is going to be much more than just dependable. They're going to be someone who's taking and living and caring and living their life out through the scriptures and through the Bibles. I think some of us would be description is that God would write in that letter to us, as we talked about on Sunday, you're super dependable, but I would love to see you take another step of faith. You're here, and I'm thankful you're here. That's where you're supposed to be. But when's the last time you've stepped out by faith? I think that's some, he would write that about some of us. And I say us because that would include different parts of my life at times. But I don't want to just be dependable. I want to be the servant of the Lord. I want to be someone who is just not known for work and labor and patience. I want it to be a work of faith. I want it to be a labor of love. I want it to be a patience of hope. I don't want to leave my first love. I want to be someone who's passionate and in love with him and say, God, if this is my life, if you choose to make me go through this furnace, if you choose to make me be tried by these different circumstances, I want to be found faithful. I don't want to just be dependable through all of it. I want to be a person that will learn and by faith continue on. And yes, that means I'm going to be dependable, but it means I'm going to take that step of faith and I'm going to try to learn what you're saying. Instead of just holding on and trying to wade through it and just trying to make it through and just hopefully I don't die because of it. No, it's that he didn't save us to just hold on. He saved us so he could use us for his honor, for his glory. Live a life that's full of faith. Don't live by sight, live by faith. And so when he's saying here, here's some encouraging words. You might look like you're poor. You might look like you have poverty. You might look like you're the laughing stock. But in God's eyes, you're rich. In God's eyes, there's someone I can use. In God's eyes, and the devil is, there are going to be people out there that make lies about you. Oh, they're a bunch of cannibals. They're over there eating some dead man's body. Yeah, that's ridiculous. But that's a lie that was told back in the Roman Empire at times just to cause people to think badly about them. Don't believe the lies. Don't spread the lies. You know, and as I was reading through that discipleship about the church and how to deal with the church and how to deal inside the church, it's important that our church family is supposed to be loving one another, serving one another, being gracious to one another. It says all those one another's in the Bible about the church family. And it's important that we live that way. How do we do that? We do that by faith. We don't just be dependable. We want to be full of faith. It's not just the work. It's a work of faith. And that's, we looked at that on Sunday morning. If you weren't here, the comparison between the church of Thessalonica versus the church of Ephesus and the descriptions that were there. So tonight, let none of these make you afraid. Or the exact wording is, fear none of those things in verse number 10. You don't have to be afraid. Why is that? Because you don't have to fear death. That's the only thing they can do. You say, well, they could torture me. They could torture you, yes. But you don't have to fear death. It's not going to last forever. You don't have to fear because of the fact God sees what you're going through and your trials don't last forever. And there's a reward waiting for you. I don't have to be afraid because when I do this, I know this pleases God. And the second death's not going to hurt me. It's not going to be a part of it. He was dead and now he's alive. There's a crown of life waiting for me. All those different things. So tonight, do you ever get afraid? And I'm not talking about you're afraid that someone's going to come in the door back door and try to shoot you. I'm talking about the fear we have when God's calling you to step up by faith to live for him. I want you to start doing this. Oh, my wife's not going to understand. My husband's not going to understand. My parents aren't going to understand. What will somebody else think? What will somebody live for him? Don't be fearful about what someone else might say just because you give them a gospel tract. Don't be fearful when you want to deal with issues and problems and you speak the truth in love. Don't be afraid. Why is that? Because I don't have to fear death. Because of the fact that my trials are not going to last forever. And the reality is there's a reward waiting for me. And God sees everything. He knows what I'm supposed to do. Live that life full of faith. And he says he wants you to be faithful unto death. Not just holding on dependability. He wants you to keep on having that faith until the day you die. He writes this church to a church that was dying for the cause of Christ. A church aged where martyrdom, over 5 million that was accounted for. Wow. He's trying to encourage him, don't be afraid. Be faithful unto death. It's okay. It's not going to last forever. I was dead. I'm alive now. Second death won't hurt you. You might look poor. The Laodiceans might look at you and say, man, they're doing something wrong over there because that church is too poor. Those people are too poor. But God looks at you and says, you're rich. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father,